Colossians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 2 through the end of the chapter. In chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 18 through the first verse of chapter 4, Paul is very practical about our daily lives, our relationships with our family, our relationships with our bosses, our relationship if you're an employee or an employer. Paul gets down to basic behavior of our lives. Now, some of you, because we're here in Huntsville area, you have a high security clearance. Don't let this alarm you, but let me tell you a story. When Lori and I first moved back to Alabama from California, there were some space mission shuttle things that were controlled from Marshall Space Flight Center. Lori got a job there as an information runner. Soon Lori had me there as an information runner. And here we are working among this highly classified, top secret stuff. Going in and out of the control room where one whole wall is nothing but a bunch of TV monitors where they're, you know, tracing the route of the shuttle and that kind of thing. And the only security check that Lori had or that I had was on our application, have you committed a felony? No. I'm in. So much for all your security clearances here. But anyway, I got away from my point here. I tend to drift sometimes. But anyway, our jobs there were the absolute bottom of the totem pole. We had great responsibilities. We even had to make copies sometimes of information given. Yeah. Front and back, not just a regular copy, you know, both sides. And we had to hand deliver this data all through the building. And here's my point. You knew I had to have one. Our pay was barely above minimum wage. But I can remember doing my very best on this job, not wanting to be seen as slothful or dim-witted. You know what I mean? And here it was, just an absolute grunt job. Most humbling of jobs. But I had this sort of fear of not performing well in this least of positions. And we're not to live in fear. Not to live in fear of losing our jobs. Not to live in fear of failing a test. We're just simply to do the best we can on any job that we put our hand to. Whether it's a student, or where it's a career, or where it's just a part-time job, we're to do our best, and we're to do it as unto the Lord. Verse 22, Paul puts it this way, don't give eye service to your superiors as men pleasers, but do your job in sincerity of heart, fearing God. One of the biggest regrets I have in my adult Christian life was my last job that I had before I went into business for myself. My attitude was terrible. And if I had been my boss then, I would have fired me. You know what I'm saying? I would have. I wouldn't have put up with the nonsense. And as we look at how Jesus was well-pleasing to his Father before he entered the ministry, at his baptism, we hear God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well-pleased. Well, what was God well-pleased of? Jesus being a carpenter and doing his work as unto the Lord. That's what God was pleased with. So God's will in chapter 3 there of Colossians is wives submitting to your husband, husbands loving your wives, children obeying your parents. You might want to get last week's CD. It was pretty good. You know that's a joke. But anyway, Colossians chapter 4, we'll look at verses 2 through the end. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstance and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are the circumcision. They have proven to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are of Laodicea, and those of Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet their brethren who are at Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read among the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. And Paul ends a great short epistle there. There is a complete sermon, though, in the first verse I read there, which is verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in prayer, being thankful in prayer. Paul kind of tells us how we are to pray. But I read the whole chapter to you, so I won't spend all my time on verse 2, but I will spend some time there. So, continue earnestly. There's an assumption there. Paul is already assuming that we're praying earnestly. Continue, he says. When we were in Israel, in Jerusalem in particular, it's a city, the old city, that is divided into four sections. And from the Arab section, the Muslim call to prayer goes out several times a day. Kind of a sing-song, haunting type call. I wish I could duplicate it for you. I have trouble just singing, though. But, you know, it's... Then you see, that's what it sounds like. It's strange. And then you see all these Muslims falling down and praying. And they do that from these towers, these minarets that are in and among Jerusalem there. But in Jesus' day, the Jews had times of prayer each and every day also, and the Pharisees would always enter into these time of prayers wherever they happened to be. And the Pharisees would station themselves in prominent positions throughout the city where others could see them praying. And they would pray usually in a manner like this with their hands lifted up. Here's the problem with those calls to prayer, those required prayers, those mandated prayer times. Very seldom, if ever, are they earnest prayers. You're doing it out of habit. You're doing it out of ritual. You're doing it to please somebody. Very seldom is those kind of prayers earnestly felt or earnestly prayed. No religion, no church, no force can make its people pray earnestly. Here's a truism. I have found that as my needs increase, as your needs increase, my sincerity of prayer likewise increases. You ever wonder why you go through trials? You ever wonder why things get tough once in a while? Maybe you should be praying a little more earnestly. And you know, when I realize my depravity, my tendencies to sin, earnest prayer comes forth very easily. When the Holy Spirit captures my heart and shows me the need of my fellow man whom God has told me to love, I pray a little more earnestly. When my 401k is soaring, my portfolio is booming, my health is good, my career is on a fast track, when giving and attendance is up here in the fellowship, my prayers are not quite so earnest. There's a correlation between need and earnestness of prayer. So when things are difficult, my prayer life increases. And I wish that weren't true. So God, in His wisdom, declares to us, pray earnestly all the time. Paul says, continue to pray earnestly, regardless of your circumstance. Earnest prayer is a sign of my spiritual maturity. Prayer is not only speaking to God, it's also allowing God an opportunity to speak to me. So getting alone, having a quiet time before God, inquires a little planning, a little diligence, something I must try to do. And for me, my time of prayer, my devotional time, my quiet time, has to be in the morning, just the way I am. You maybe can pray at night as well as I pray in the morning, but I doubt it. Just being honest. Because in the morning I'm not sleepy, I'm not drowsy, and the things of the day haven't captured my heart yet. That's why we give the Lord the morning. And I've also found out a little thing. If I pray out loud, it helps me keep on track. All of a sudden, it's not, you know, Lord bless everybody, and you know, I can pray around the world in half a minute if you let me. You know, but if I pray out loud, I realize who I'm praying to. And so my quiet time, my devotional time, has to be in the mornings. Now, weather permitting, you didn't have to say that in Alabama, I will walk with my mutts out on the back 40 and pray. But maybe you don't have a back 40. Find a place of solitude. Find somewhere you can get alone with your Lord, if nothing more than a closet. And I used to have such a tight schedule that I would find myself praying many times while I drove, while I was driving. And God was so pleased when I would turn the radio down a little bit or pull that CD out, and you know I'm kidding. Now, you know the only CD you should have in your car anyway is the sermon tapes from here, so hey, we cross there. But I can't pray vigilantly if I'm in traffic. And the word for vigilantly there is wakefully. That's the root word. That's the word of origin for vigilantly. Pray vigilantly. Pray wakefully. And Peter, James, and John seem to have a problem doing this. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John on one time, and he goes up to a mountain to pray. And while Jesus prays, the disciples with him, it says in Luke 9 here, that's where I'm at, if you want to turn there, the disciples were heavy with sleep. You ever been heavy with sleep? Yeah, all the time. They awaken Peter, James, and John to see two men with Jesus in his glorified body. And these two men are Moses and Elijah. And the three of them are having a conversation. And they're having a conversation about how Jesus is going to die, how he will go to the cross. And Peter, coming out of his sleep, coming out of his stupor, he says, Master, it's been good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, you know, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And I love what Luke tells us in his commentary. Peter did not know what he was saying. He's just woken out of his sleep. He feels busted, and he's got to say something. But God corrects Peter with a voice from a cloud from heaven saying, This is my beloved son, hear him. Peter had a beautiful distinction. He got corrected by everybody. The Apostle Paul corrects Peter. Jesus corrects him, rebukes him. And now God the Father has felt it necessary to rebuke Peter also. But Peter, James, and John, they missed the most important conversation probably that they could have ever heard, and it's a conversation between Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, because they were heavy with sleep. No doubt they were tired. I don't doubt that for a moment. You know, probably had a busy day. But being tired and sleepy, they missed seeing their Lord and their Master in his glorified state. Pray vigilantly and wakefully. Next, we have the same three, Peter, James, and John, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's the very night before the cross. For this very evening, Jesus will go on trial, and the next day he will be crucified. And Jesus, he becomes deeply distressed. And he says to Peter, James, and John, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Jesus goes a little further into the garden. He falls on his face and he prays. He returns back to the three disciples and he finds them sleeping. And Jesus asks, What? Not many times Jesus is startled, but he says, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus goes again to pray, returns to the disciples. He finds them asleep again. For it says, For their eyes were heavy. Jesus does this a third time. Returns to the three disciples and says to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? This is one, probably the only occasion in Scripture that I know of where Jesus needed the support of his disciples. And they couldn't step up to the plate because they were sleeping. They were not in prayer, they were not being vigilant, and they were not watchful. So So when Jesus asked them to watch and pray with him, they sleep. And this inner circle of disciples miss seeing Jesus in his glory, and they miss being there to support their Lord because they were not watchful in prayer. Which forces us to ask, how many opportunities do I miss? How many times do I miss seeing Jesus in his glory? How many times do I miss the opportunity to serve my Lord because my eyes are heavy with sleep? Our Lord is a perfect gentleman. He does not scream at us. He does not yell at us, even though some preachers may. I have to make some of you feel more at home, so I'm going to start raising my voice. That's not me, though. If I yelled at you, I'd be mad at you. But our Lord is perfect gentleman. He really is. And he doesn't scream at us to get our attention. He doesn't yell at us. And he demonstrated this to Elijah, one of those two that were there talking to Jesus along with Moses. And in 1 Kings, I want you to turn there for this one. 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll look at verses 11 through 13. Elijah is on the run from Jezebel. He's out in the wilderness. And he has probably took shelter in a cave. 1 Kings 19, we'll look at verse 11 through 13. Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" We have to notice there that God was not in that wind. Now, that was not an ordinary wind. This wind is so strong, it breaks big rocks into little rocks. That's a pretty strong wind, by the way. And the Lord also causes an earthquake to be there, and he says, "I'm not in the earthquake either, nor am I in the fire." But the Lord was in a still, small voice, which we will not hear unless we are watchful and vigilant in prayer. As with Elijah, suddenly a voice came to him, and the voice instructs him. For God to speak to us, we must give him opportunity. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say to me, "I wish God would just talk to me. You know, just show me what he wants." Have you given him a chance? God won't interrupt other things that you're doing to speak to you. He's a gentleman. He's not going to yell at you. He's not going to scream at you. For Elijah, suddenly a small, quiet voice spoke to him and instructed him. I told you there was a sermon in verse 2. That's verse 2 we just covered. Verse 3. We are to be praying for an open door. Not just an open door, but be praying for an open door for the Word of God, for His Word to go forth, for God wants to draw men to Himself, and He looks for an open door in our life that He can do that He makes that person, you and I, may speak forth the mysteries of Christ. The mysteries of Christ are earlier in this book, in the first chapter, verse 27. which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is a mystery to the world, that Christ would indwell us. Try to explain that to somebody that doesn't know the Lord sometime. It's a difficult thing. That is a mystery that we speak of, that Christ dwells in me. He lives out his life through me, and we're to tell others about this. Christ wants to abide in others, and we are to tell them. And Paul goes on to say, for this reason, for me telling this mystery that Christ wants to dwell in you, he says, I'm in chains. I'm in prison. Next Sunday evening, we have Prisoner of Passion coming here. It is a great production. We saw it at a pastor's conference down in Florida. Absolutely top notch. I'm surprised that a little church like us gets these quality people to come in. The guy quotes scripture for about an hour, and he weaves it into a story. And you just go, wow, that's great. He's not in chains, but he's under house arrest. I'll tell you that much about the presentation. Paul is. And it's just a great little drama. You would truly appreciate it. So I'm plugging that for next Sunday night. But anyway, Paul says, I ought to be talking about Christ saving people, saving our fellow man. And Paul tells us how we're to speak forth this wisdom. We're to speak it to others, seasoned with grace and salt. Never fail, never fall, never shy away from telling a sinner that they're a sinner. They need a Savior. There's nothing wrong with saying that. You don't have to be ugly about it, but all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Let your conversation be seasoned with salt and grace, telling people their need of a Savior. Jesus, with the woman at the well, is a great example of that. Study that story sometime. But we're to speak the truth with kindness. And let the Holy Spirit convict. Many times the Holy Spirit wants to work in a life if he just has something to work with. And so it's our responsibility to speak into a life the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit do his job. Way too often, many of us Christians think we can convict somebody of sin. You've seen it. I've seen it. We just don't always recognize it for what it is. Have you ever been at a church where they give the altar call and it's followed with, just as I am, without one plea, 12 times in a row? What are they trying to do? They're trying to convict you of your sins. They're not allowing the Holy Spirit to do it. I can't convict you of sin. But my Lord can. The Holy Spirit can. We're to speak the truth to people and allow the Holy Spirit to convict. On my last count, I hadn't saved one person as of yet. Billy Graham and Greg Laurie are a great study. Watch how they present the gospel sometimes. In their crusades, they'll be right in the middle of telling their need of God, and they'll say, in a moment, in a little while, I'm going to give you the opportunity to accept Christ. They don't hammer you about it. They don't try to pull you down to the altar. They just say, I'm going to give you an opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior. I think that's a good lesson for any of us. In verses 7 through 14 here, Paul begins to name names of those who have been close to him in ministry, his co-workers, his beloved friends. And in verse 10, we come to Mark. And some of you know the story of Mark. Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. And Paul says, welcome him. This is the same Mark that calls Paul and Barnabas to split up as a missionary team. Paul and Barnabas had went on their, I think it was their first missionary journey, and then took John Mark with them. Well, about halfway through this journey, John Mark gets homesick. And he says, I don't know if ministry's for me. I'm going back. And he deserts them. It's Barnabas' cousin. So he, of course, favors his cousin. Paul, this ticks him off. It just ticks him off that John Mark would leave them. And so let me read you several verses here in Acts 15, 36 through 41. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. There was contention between two of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. And it was contention over John Mark. But God has honored Paul and Barnabas, who were one missionary team, and now they're two missionary teams. And so it's good for us to now read Paul when he writes, welcome Mark. Welcome John Mark. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul again mentions Mark as being useful to Paul's ministry. Now, John Mark has either really got his act together or Paul is seasoned a little bit with grace. Could have been a combination of the two. Maybe Paul's a little more kind. Maybe he's a little more forgiving. And maybe John Mark has learned his lesson to be faithful in ministry. Or, like I said, maybe it's a combination of the two. But let me close with Archippus, verse 17. Archippus was believed to be part of Philemon's family. He was possibly one of the 70 disciples before, you know, they were reduced down to 12. It's believed that he suffered martyrdom near Laodicea. But here we have Paul exhorting Archippus. Take heed, be prudent in the ministry you received in the Lord, making sure you fulfill that ministry. And this comes right after Paul has mentioned John Mark. So Paul is not speaking from a critical viewpoint here. He's speaking through a sympathetic, loving attitude. And he says, make sure you fulfill your ministry, Archippus. You're a blessed person if you know what God has called you to. That is a great blessing. And then it's an altogether different situation to be faithful to fulfill that ministry, to fulfill that calling. Paul has found it necessary to write to Archippus, and he's exhorting him. God has called you to himself, Archippus. You have received a ministry. Now fulfill that ministry. In John chapter 6, Jesus has been talking to a large group of disciples, followers of him, probably the 70. And in verse 54, he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, speaking of communion, has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. The large crowd of followers who hear Jesus' word, they have a reaction. And that reaction's in verse 66. From that time, many of the disciples went back and followed him no more. Archippus is thought to be one of those 70 disciples. we read verses like, many are called and few are chosen, or few who fulfill their ministry. So I say to any Archippus, you're blessed to know your calling, but let me encourage you, find not only that ministry, count the cost of that ministry, but above all, fulfill that ministry. Serve God in that calling that is upon your life. Now, God don't call you through me. I'm trying to fulfill my calling. It's your responsibility to know your calling, and then it becomes your responsibility to fulfill that calling. And it's a great blessing when we do that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, first of all, that you call me to yourself. And Lord, that's a great mystery in and of itself. You were so patient with me, Lord. So loving. But Lord, I pray you would make known to everyone here what you've called them to. And then I would pray also that you cause us to fulfill that calling. I want to be a better pastor, Lord. I want to teach your word with conviction and truth. And I want everyone here in the sound of my voice to fulfill their calling. Lord, I don't know what that is. Only you do. So, Lord, I pray you would manifest what your calling is to each and every one. And, Lord, if it's right where they're at on the job, then cause them to be that good employee. Whatever you've called us to, Lord, may we fulfill it. May we honor you by working diligently unto you. We pray for this, Lord. Go before us this week. We would pray that you would open doors, Lord, that we read about to share your word. To share the truth that you want to indwell mankind. So, Lord, we would pray that there would be people that you'd put us in contact with that need to hear your word. Open those doors, Lord. We pray for that. We thank you, Lord, again, for your faithfulness and for your goodness. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. And get you to stand, please. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.